I wonder if you've ever been somewhere, seen something, and not really grasped what you were seeing. Not really understood what was unfolding before you, not really understood the depth of meaning of what was unfolding before you. And it's only in looking back that actually you realize what you were seeing at the time. I wonder whether this lack of understanding, this lack of significance is basically down to lack of experience, a basic knowledge, or something else. Sometimes we just don't get it. I guess the best way to describe what I'm talking about was an experience I had back in the 90s. I went to see the very first of the Mission Impossible franchise films, and I went to see it on the big screen. And I was sat in the cinema, and two rows in front of me were two teenage boys. Now, I'm sure they enjoyed the film. It's a boys' film. It's an action-packed adventure film. But there was more to it than this, because if you were born in the 70s, you would have seen the original program. And so you would know the music, that strike and the match and the everything that runs with the music as it builds. You would know the joke about the removal of the plastic masks that he hides the identity of the true people. And you would know those emotive words, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. But of course, these poor boys wouldn't have known that. They would have enjoyed the film for what it was, but it wouldn't have had the same callbacks as it did for me. For me, I was living my childhood all over again. And there was a depth of meaning, a depth of understanding. And it leaves me wondering, when we come to this passage on this day, what depth of meaning, what depth of understanding that we're missing because we don't have those callbacks that the first Israelites had when they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem. On this day we call Palm Sunday as we begin our run-up to Easter. I wonder how much we are missing in this well-worn, well-told, frequently preached story of Jesus. And I wonder, in telling year after year how much more God has for us, how much more he has for us in a story we have heard dozens of times before. As we've heard what scholars say, what theologians think and write, I wonder whether we might find something new in this Palm Sunday. I wonder whether we might find some of the original excitement that comes with a Palm Sunday, the cries of Hosanna as Jesus arrives at the gates of Jerusalem riding on the colt, a foal of a donkey, the crowds laying down their coats and their palm branches. Because as John's gospel tells us, John 12:16, actually, even the disciples didn't understand at that point what they were seeing. Even they, with all their time with Jesus, didn't fully get the depth of what was happening. How many promises were being fulfilled? How much Jesus was revealing of himself? How much they failed to see and understand. And so as we come to this story afresh, when we come looking for a new depth, come looking for God to reveal something new of himself, perhaps we should begin at the beginning with the collection of the colt or the unbroken donkey. I wonder if this story ever strikes you as odd. Who goes to somebody's house and takes their donkey without asking? And when the owner runs out of the house and demands to know what's going on, who would think that the simple words, "the Lord needs it," would be enough to not only silence the man or the person, but actually allow him to say, "Of course you can take it." Now, it's possible to argue that the significance of the phrase, the Lord needs it, points to God, and there is that aha moment, the Lord is coming moment. But the word kyrios can also mean Lord of heaven and earth, God of the harvest, Lord of the vineyard, but it can also point to just simply the relationship of a master over a slave. What's clear in Matthew's telling of the story, Jesus is referring to himself. It's less clear that the disciples would have understood the depth of the meaning of those words and would have trembled at the thought that actually those words would be enough that they could walk away freely with the man's donkey, the foal of a donkey. Why are you wondering here sometimes whether acts of faith, we don't actually see the significance of what's happening? Now, ask the question how we cope with that, how we cope with being knowing with certainty that the Lord has called us to something, that he wants us to fulfill something, and we never see the fruit of what he has called us to. Letting that donkey go, saying the Lord needs it, is an act of faith, but never seeing what that actually means. We read earlier, by faith, Abraham was called to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance. And he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. I wonder if we will respond to God's call, not knowing where it will lead. Maybe never actually seeing the fruit of that calling, but trusting God anyway. It takes faith, it takes hope, hope that God will take what we offer and fulfill his calling within it. Now, of course, when the gospel writers tell of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, they're speaking of more than faith. In the same way, they're creating a tableau. They're putting together certain things in a picture that says something much more than the picture does say on its own. They're taking lots of individual points, and they're creating a tableau. And none more so than in Matthew. Often known as the gospel writers as the most Jewish focus, he draws on the heritage of the people seeing what is happening in Jerusalem, knowing what lies behind this story. Now, we know, because we remember it virtually every time we meet for a Palm Sunday, that the words, see your king comes riding on a donkey, comes from Zechariah 9:9. It's the prophecy fulfilled that God would come and come in gentleness and spirit, come riding on a donkey, not a war horse. But the fulfillment of the prophecy begins it begins on the Mount of Olives. Because the promise that Jesus calls to mind when he comes out of the Mount of Olives comes from Zechariah 14. The promise that the Lord will come to his people from the Mount of Olives, that he will come in an act of liberation. And so whilst on the surface, Palm Sunday is a tableau portraying a royal entry. Your king has come. There is something deeply significant here. And it begins with a story of coming out of the Mount of Olives. It's no surprise that on that first Sunday, there is such an excitement. Jesus coming out of the Mount of Olives on the day that they are beginning to lead up to the Passover, the act of liberation, the act of liberation from Egypt. Seeing Jesus arriving from the Mount of Olives just screams liberation. Seeing Jesus come on a donkey, as in a kingly fashion, screams liberation. And if it were not evident that Jesus' intention was to show himself in an attitude of gentleness, if we weren't absolutely sure that he comes in a sense of gentleness and peace, then I would be tempted to quote Shakespeare. I don't quote Shakespeare very often, as you know, but I would be tempted to quote from Mark Antony's speech, "Cry havoc and let loose the dogs of war," because that's what it's saying. It's saying your God has come in liberation. But he comes in gentleness on a donkey and not a war horse. This speaks as much about liberation in peace as it cry, and it, but it does cry liberation, and it cries liberation in a times when the Israelites are living under Roman rule. There's a hope of freedom here, a freedom from oppression when the Romans were inflicting. And there are echoes of the past here. Bear in mind, we've already said this is coming up to Passover. This is coming up to the time when God set his people free from the oppression of Egypt. But more than that, only 60 years previously, there'd been a similar liberation when Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes had defamed the temple. There was a liberation at that time, and there is a liberation being cited again. This is the equivalent of, I don't know if you've ever seen those film clips of the Allied armies rolling into Normandy, into Belgium, into the Netherlands in 1944-45. The joy and the excitement on the face of the peoples of the towns and villages that they go into, they just cannot help themselves. Such is their excitement over their liberation. It's no wonder the crowd here cries, Hosanna. Meaning the Lord saves. As Jesus sets the scene and plays the part of the arriving king, the whole tableau demands a response of excitement, an expectation that the Lord has really come is palpable here. And it leaves me wondering about our excitement running up to Easter. In a time where the Easter story seems to have lost its impact, when even amongst the church, Easter is seen as the first big getaway, the first beginning of the holiday season. I wonder if we've lost that sense of excitement, of liberation. And I wonder if that's because we've lost sight of the connection between the liberation that Jesus brings and our own broken, self-centered, rebellious lives. Those things we call historically called sin. Those things that keep us away from a meaningful relationship with Jesus, with God himself. If that's the case, I wonder what it might take to gain that excitement, that desire, that belief that the Lord has come and come to save and come to save completely. What would it take for the spontaneous cry of hallelujah? The Lord saves. But there's something else here as well, because the cry of hallelujah and the follow-up, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, come from Psalm 118, and they're verses 26 and 27. But somewhere nestling in the middle of that is between those two explosions of emotion comes a fourfold prayer. The second stanza says, the Lord grant us success. Hosanna, the Lord saves. The Lord grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so as the crowd greets Jesus at the gates of Jerusalem, as they see the liberation of a coming king, the one who has come to save, the unspoken prayer here is, let us succeed. Let the work of Jesus be significant. Let it bring about real change. There is hope here, hope and expectation that maybe, just maybe, by coming out of the Mount of Olives, in announcing liberation, the unsaid stanza between hallelujah and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord is, may the Lord succeed. And maybe this prayer, this unsaid prayer, may the Lord grant us success, be something that might have caused the whole of Jerusalem to be shaken. Now, there's a word of translation here, because if you read this in the NIV, that, as is often with the NIV translation, it's a little genteel. It talks about people being stirred. What's actually happening here is the people in Jerusalem are not stirred, they're shaken, they're shocked, they're shaken to the core in a way that a powerful earthquake shakes a building. Coming out of the Mount of Olives and arriving on the donkey, creating this tableau, cries, "Look, your king has come," with the people crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and that unsaid sentence, "May the Lord succeed," shakes the whole of Jerusalem. As peaceful as Jesus' arrival is, as peaceful and gentle as this tableau appears, as he arrives on the colt, on the foal of a donkey, with all that has been laid out in Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the expectation is that he's going to do something momentous. He's going to turn the world upside down. He's going to create an earth-shattering moment, a life-changing moment, a moment of liberation. And nobody's going to escape that. And of course, Jesus goes on to achieve all of these things, but not in the way that we expect. He achieves them in a way and a time and a moment that even the disciples don't see coming. As we saw earlier in as I quoted from John's Gospel, it's not until after the resurrection that the disciples finally understand how he actually fulfilled the hopes and the expectations that are hinted at, that are shouted at us in this tableau. He effectively overturns the power structures by coming in peace and bringing liberation through self-sacrifice. He achieves success in one thing that no human being could possibly do, and that is open up the way for us back to a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And this, all of this, produces hope and expectation. It's all encapsulated in the simple arrival of Jesus on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. A man celebrated and cheered by the crowd, laying their cloaks before him. And it asks the question, what is our expectation today? What is our expectation over this coming week? This week we call Holy Week. Our expectation that Jesus will come and bring liberation. Are we expecting him to come peacefully, unobtrusively, and save us in a way we could never have considered possible? I wonder in this run-up to Easter whether we will see that enormous possibility as God comes to us and comes in Jesus. And I wonder whether we might look back on this day and begin to see in a new way and appreciate something of the Palm Sunday story that we have never appreciated before. And in that find, liberation. Amen.